The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to this sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to John chapter 12. This morning we'll be looking at verses 37 through 50. If you are using the Red Pew Bible, that's going to be on page 762. Well, on the evening of April 14th, 1912, the Titanic was making its way across the Atlantic Ocean on its maiden voyage. And at the time, the Titanic was the world's largest, fastest and most luxurious cruise ship. On top of that, it was also remarkably well designed. So it was introduced some new technology for its time. It had 12 compartments in the ship. Sorry, not 12, it had 16 compartments actually. And the 16 compartments were separated by watertight doors that could be closed. So in the event that there was a breach of the hull, the doors could be closed and the ship could continue on like normal. And so because of its size and speed and because of the remarkable design, it was said at the time to be virtually unsinkable. And that's how it was marketed to the public. The ship that was virtually unsinkable. That was how the crew thought of it. That was how the passengers thought of it. But it was this failure to believe that the Titanic could sink that was ultimately its downfall. So first and foremost, the Titanic didn't have enough lifeboats for all the passengers on board. And this was standard operating procedure at the time. But still, if you're anticipating sinking, you have more lifeboats. Well, there weren't enough lifeboats on board. Secondly, lifeboat drills were neglected. If the ship's unsinkable, you don't really need to worry about that. You don't have to do the lifeboat drills. Moreover, on the day of April 14th, over the course of the day, the radio operators on the Titanic received 6 messages warning them about drifting ice through the North Atlantic. But the Titanic refused to act on any of these warnings by either slowing down or stopping altogether. Why? Why didn't they heed the warning? Well, they didn't really truly believe there was a threat. The ship was virtually unsinkable. We'll just keep plugging away. But it was the true belief in the seriousness of the situation, or rather the lack of true belief in the seriousness of the situation, that led to their inaction. And it was their inaction then, as we all know, that led to one of the greatest maritime disasters in human history. Ever since the opening chapter of the Gospel of John, John the Apostle, the author of this Gospel, and Jesus have been sounding the alarm for everybody to believe in Jesus. And so over the course of the Gospel, Jesus has given ample verbal testimony to who he is. Not only that, he has performed sign after sign after sign after sign after sign in the public for all to see and hear, demonstrating who he is. He spoke to it and declared it, and then he demonstrated it. And yet, time after time in the Gospel of John, we see the people hearing the words of Jesus, witnessing the signs he is doing, and they are refusing to heed the warning. They are refusing to believe. And this all comes to a head in our passage today, John 12, 37 through 50. So in this passage, in the Gospel of John, Jesus' public ministry comes to a close. After this, the attention turns to Jesus' private ministry to his disciples. So this is his kind of his last hurrah in the public sphere in the Gospel of John. And it's here that we're going to read about the tragic and catastrophic reality that the majority of the people who heard and saw Jesus rejected him. They failed to believe in him. And so what we'll see this morning is that before Jesus departs from the public scene, he is going to issue a final call to follow him. He's calling for response. So I've titled this sermon, A Final Call. And the main point is going to be really very simple. True belief leads to action. Let's read this passage before we pray together. John 12, 37 through 50. Well, as I said a moment ago, the main point of this passage is that true belief leads to action. The Apostle John, again, the author of this gospel, makes that point in this passage in two sections. And these two sections are going to be my main two points. So first, in verses 37 through 43, we will see John highlight two different kinds of unbelief. That's the first point, two kinds of unbelief. The second point, in verses 44 through 50, we are going to see Jesus giving a final call to believe in him before his public ministry ends. And so the second point is the final call. Okay, let's look at that first section together, verses 37 through 43. Two kinds of unbelief. So again, there are two kinds of unbelief that John highlights here. The first is what I'll call blatant unbelief. Or to say it another way, open rejection of Jesus. Okay, so look at verse 37. And this is John writing. He says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. You can almost feel the exasperation and the confusion in John's voice there as he writes this. Even after Jesus had done so many signs, they still would not believe in him. Let's just think about what Jesus has done in the gospel here. He's turned water into wine. He's fed the 5,000. He's given sight to a blind man. He's healed countless others. And just recently, back in John 11, he raised a guy from the dead who had been dead for 4 days. And yet, many still, after seeing these things, did not believe in Jesus. Right, this is tragic. I mean, this is catastrophic. For hundreds, if not thousands of years, the Jewish people had been anxiously awaiting their Messiah, their Savior. They had been awaiting the seed of the woman, the true and greater prophet like Moses who would arrive. The son of David, the lion of the tribe of Judah. When would he come? Well, then he shows up on the scene and he begins to speak and act and do these glorious things, and then only a fraction of the people believe in him. And the majority reject him. This is so catastrophic. It's so mind-boggling that John feels the need to give an explanation here. Right? He has to tell us what is going on. Why are the majority of the people rejecting Jesus? And that's what he does in these next few verses. John says that the widespread rejection of Jesus is actually fulfilling the word of God. It is actually falling within the bounds of God's plan. And so he quotes these two passages from Isaiah here to make the point that God is actually hardening the hearts of the Jewish people so that they will not believe in Jesus. Is this fair? How can God do this? That's what we're all wondering, right? That's what we're all thinking. Two responses to that question. First is simply that God is God and he can do as he pleases. And whatever he does is always perfectly just and holy and righteous. He can do no wrong. And so we have to read something like this and trust that God is God and he will always do that which is right, even when it's hard for us to understand. That's the first response to that question. But secondly is this. God does not harden those with soft hearts, but those whose hearts are already hard. So it's not as though the Jewish people of the day just had these soft and warm hearts that were so eager to listen to the word of God and to believe it and to just receive their Messiah with open arms. No, their hearts were already hard. They were already walking in sin and rebellion. And so what God is doing is nothing more than just enabling them to continue in the hardness of heart in which they are already living. So Romans 1 talks about this And it describes God as giving people over to their desires. Right, that's what God is doing here in John 12. He's giving the people over to their sin. When I was in seventh grade, during my seventh grade basketball season, one day we were having a particularly terrible practice. We were flat, we were lethargic, we were uninspired and just kind of going through the motions. As you can imagine, our coach was not happy, and he was a pretty animated guy. And so all through practice, he is just riding us, correcting us, coaching us constantly. And as you can imagine, the seventh grade boys, we don't like this. This is not enjoyable for us. We despise his correction. And yet he keeps correcting us, and yet we refuse to respond to his correction. We didn't like his correction, but then our coach did something that we liked even less, and that was even more terrifying. He just stopped coaching us. He just walked off the court, picked up the basketballs, put them away, grabbed his Diet Pepsi, and went and sat against the wall. And we just stood there in this stunned silence, like, what have we done? Now we're in big trouble. Now we've really messed up. Our coach gave us over to our sin. This wasn't mean of him. It wasn't unjust. It was what we deserved. He simply stepped back and just allowed us to continue in our sin. And so it is with God here, hardening these people. If you are not a Christian, you might not like experiencing the correction of God. You might not like hearing the Bible read convicting you of sin. You might not like those feelings of guilt and shame that you feel. You might not like the prick of your conscience when you do something you know you ought not to do. Oh, but that is the grace of God in your life, calling you back to himself, calling you to repentance. What's truly terrifying is when you stop experiencing those things, when you can walk in sin and you can no longer feel the sin and or the guilt and the shame, when you no longer feel the prick of your conscience, when you stop sensing the correction of God. That is truly terrifying, because it is at that point that God is allowing you to continue in your hardness of heart. That's what's happened here in John chapter 12. Many of the people are openly rejecting Jesus and refusing to believe in him, and so God gives them over to their unbelief. It's an act of God's judgment for their persistent rebellion and rejection of their Messiah. And again, this is a warning to you if you are persisting in your unbelief. Do not harden your heart any longer. Do not ignore the conscience God has given you, but respond to the grace of God by believing. That's the first kind of unbelief that John tells us about here, this blatant unbelief or this open rejection of Jesus. Then in verses 42 and 43, he tells us about another kind of unbelief. He says, yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. All right, so we're great, right? Many of the Jews, many of their leaders believed in Jesus. There's belief, right? Well, listen to what he says next. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. And here's the really scathing indictment of them. Verse 43, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. So whereas some of the people openly rejected Jesus and refused to believe in him, others kind of believed in him, yet they refused to openly acknowledge him. And John's comment there in verse 43 that they loved human praise more than praise from God tells us that they are in the same camp as the first group of unbelievers. They are actually unbelievers. They fear man more than they fear God. Why? Because their belief is incomplete. Their belief has not led to action. Therefore, it's incomplete. It is illegitimate belief. Because as we said, true belief leads to action. And friends, it is this category right here that really scares me. Chances are, if you're here this morning, willing to at least attend church, sit through a sermon, sing some songs, you probably don't fall into that first category. If you were in that first category, you would not even want to be here. But there are some who have come to church for weeks, maybe even years. They might say they believe, yet they've never really truly acted upon their supposed faith. That's what these people did here in John 12, 42 and 43. They say they believe. There's some kind of belief, some kind of acknowledgement of Jesus, and yet they refuse to act upon it because John says they love human praise more than they love praise from God. He says their incomplete belief is really nothing more than unbelief. That was me for the first 16 years of my life. Grew up in church, a good kid, by all accounts, knew all the right answers, said that I believed in Jesus, and yet my supposed faith had virtually no effect on my life. I said I believed in Jesus, and yet my belief did not move me to even the simplest action to follow him. Why? Because ultimately, I loved the praise of man more than I loved the praise of God. I might have been a good church kid with all the right answers, but I was no different from the avowed atheist at school. And so John highlights these two different kinds of unbelief here in this passage. And they might look and feel very different. One is openly hostile towards Jesus. In the gospel, they're trying to kill him. The second is kind of okay with Jesus. And yet John makes the point that ultimately they're both unbelief and they're both rejections of Jesus. Many of you in this room are Ohio State fans. I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm just making a comment. That's fine. And in my experience, there are two kinds of Ohio State fans. And the same can be said of any fan base here. Okay? I'm not picking on you. It's true of Michigan fans. It's true of any fan base. But in my experience, there are generally two types of Ohio State fans. There are those who are absolutely hostile towards Michigan. They'll cross out the M's, say that team up north. That's the first group. The second group are those who are sort of, kind of, okay with Michigan. Like, yeah, it don't bother me. I'll root for them so long as they're not playing Ohio State. That's fine. Now, those two things look and feel very different. But ultimately, do you know what's true of the two groups there? They're not Michigan fans. They both reject Michigan, ultimately, right? I got an amen there. So it is with the two kinds of unbelievers John is talking about here. They might look and feel very different, but what do they have in common? They both reject Jesus. A dog is a dog, whether it's a German shepherd or a beagle. And unbelief is unbelief no matter what form it takes. All right, so John highlights these two kinds of unbelief here. Now after that, we see Jesus' final call then to salvation. So in light of this widespread unbelief, Jesus shows up on the scene one last time, and he says, this is it. It's now or never. Believe. This is the final call. All right, so look at verses 44 through 50. Now, I want to highlight three things Jesus does in this final call to salvation here. So first, he emphasizes his unity with God the Father. You see that beginning in verse 44. You see it all the way through verse 50. It's sprinkled all throughout there. But verse 44, he says, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. That is God the Father. And so Jesus is saying here that if you truly believe in God, you will believe in and follow Jesus. They're one and the same thing. Jesus is the arm of the Lord, as Isaiah said a moment ago. Jesus is God made flesh. He and the Father are one. Whoever has seen Jesus has seen the Father. Whatever the Father does, Jesus does likewise. He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. Jesus only and always does what pleases the Father. His teaching is from the Father. His judgment is the Father's judgment. He is in the Father, and the Father is in him. The work of Jesus and the work of God are inseparable. They are one and the same. And so, there is no such thing as a true and legitimate saving belief in God apart from Jesus. That's what the Jewish people had here. Well, we believe in God. We love God. We believe his word. And Jesus says, no, you don't. Because if you did, you would believe in me. There is no salvation apart from the name of Jesus. Because it is through Jesus that God has acted to save humanity. And so what that means for us is that you cannot reject Jesus without rejecting God. Some will say, well, you know, I believe in God and I pray to him some, but I'm not really sure about Jesus. I'm not really sure about the whole dying on the cross and sinless life and born of a virgin and the miracles and the rising again, but I'm just not sure about that. Well, friend, if that's the case, then you don't know God. The only way you know God is through Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. If you don't believe in Jesus, you don't believe God. If you don't love Jesus, you don't love God. Jesus emphasizes here his unity with God the Father. He is the door to salvation, and it is only in him that salvation comes. If you believe God, you will believe Jesus. And Jesus saying this here gives urgency to the need to believe in him. That's the first thing I want to point out in that passage. The second, then, is that Jesus makes a plea. He emphasizes his unity with God, and that gives urgency to it. And then in verse 46, he gives a plea. He says, I have come into the world as light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Jesus is implying here that all people everywhere are in darkness, and that they will be until they step out of the darkness and come to the light. And as we saw earlier back in John chapter 8, he is the light of the world. So Jesus here in this last call before withdrawing to his private ministry to his disciples, he is pleading with the people in public. Here I am. The light is with you. The light is shining. Believe. Step out of the darkness and into the light while you still can, while the light is still with you. Jesus makes a plea. And then finally, verse 48, Jesus gives a warning. He says, verse 47, I have not come to judge but to save the world. But verse 48, he says, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. That is a warning from Jesus. He is saying, you have heard my words that I have spoken. And on the last day, if you do not take my words, if you do not heed them, if you do not believe them and follow them and respond to them in faith and in action, then on that last day, the words that he has spoken will condemn you. Because you have heard them and failed to believe them and act on them. And so Jesus is warning, believe my words. Before it's too late, before the last day comes and condemnation falls upon you. It's come to the end of Jesus' ministry. John has given and described two types of unbelief. And then Jesus gives this final call to salvation, this final call to action, to respond to him in belief. And this sermon really is very simple. Time is short, eternity is urgent. Believe in the Lord Jesus before it's too late and follow that belief with action. How is God calling you to act in response to your faith today? True belief always, always, always leads to action. How is God calling you to specific and concrete action today in response to your belief in Jesus? So to the true believer, you've truly believed in Jesus. You've acted upon that belief by repenting and believing in him. You've been saved from your sins. You've been born again. That initial saving faith is meant to lead to a life of action for Jesus. And so, true believers, what is God calling you to do in response to him today? Fathers, today is Father's Day. Maybe the Lord is calling you to greater action when it comes to leading your family. Maybe you need to have a hard conversation that you've been putting off. Maybe there's sin in your life and you've been silently struggling with it by yourself, and you need to come clean and confess your sin to a brother or sister and seek help. Maybe you've been stingy or irresponsible with your finances, and the Lord is calling you to greater responsibility and generosity with your money. Maybe you need to be more active in doing evangelism and seeking to share the good news of Jesus with the lost people around you. Maybe you've grown neglectful of spending time with the Lord, and you need to seek his face in prayer and Bible reading. All right, what action is the Lord calling you to today in response to your belief? Because true belief always leads to action. And so, brothers and sisters, I would just encourage you, act, respond in faith by the power of the Holy Spirit for your everlasting joy, for the good of those around you. Act in faith. Let us be a people who act in faith. Right now, to the blatant unbeliever, to that first group John mentions in this passage, the message is simple. Repent while you still can. Do not harden your heart any longer. That prick you feel on your conscience when you do something you know is wrong, that is the law of God written on your heart. That is his kindness meant to bring you to repentance. Do not forsake it. Do not harden your heart. Let your heart be softened by God's kindness, and may his kindness lead you to repentance and faith. Now, to the incomplete believer, to those who would fall into that second category of, yes, I believe, but I haven't acted on it. I don't want to be put out of the synagogue. I fear man more than I fear God. Do you believe in Jesus or do you not? In James 2, 14 through 17, he says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. We are saved by faith and faith alone. Yes and amen. But the kind of faith that saves is the kind of faith that works, that responds, that is moved to action. And the example James gives is Abraham in the Old Testament. Abraham was a man saved by faith. Genesis 15:6 says that he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He is saved by faith and faith alone. And yet, time after time in Abraham's life, we see him acting upon his faith in profound ways. We see him responding to his belief. The greatest example of which is, of course, Genesis 22, when God calls him to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. Abraham believes God. He acts upon his belief. He takes his son up to the mountain and is ready to pull the trigger until that very point when God provides the sacrifice himself with the ram caught in the thicket. Abraham had true belief, and his true belief led to action. Some of you have had faith for years, and yet it's never led you to action. Your faith has never really changed the way you live your life, and it's never led to any concrete action. If you were Abraham, and God told you to take your son up on the mountain to sacrifice him, your response would not be, whatever you say, Lord, but, God, I believe you, but I'm just not ready to be that committed yet. Maybe in a few years I'll be ready to get that serious about my faith and do something like that, but right now I'm just not ready yet. James would say to you that your faith is dead and you are still in your sins and you are not saved. And John would say to you, you fear man more than you fear God. And so in closing here, the plea, the response from this sermon to this passage in John is simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus and act on your faith. And I come back to that question. How is the Lord calling you to respond in action today to your belief in Jesus? Do not be like the operators of the Titanic. There is danger ahead for those who do not believe in Jesus. Will you listen to the warnings, or will you make shipwreck of your faith? You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.